Awesome, church. Well, you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. And so today we finish our year and a half journey through the gospel according to Mark. So if you're a guest with us, we have been traveling for quite some time now through this beautiful, beautiful book that God has preserved for us to look at the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus. Today it climaxes and it finishes in a really, really beautiful and I pray challenging passage of scripture for us. And just kind of let you know where we're going. Next week, we're going to devote the whole week to just calling out to God in prayer. So I really invite you to come be with us. Make it a priority to be here next week so we can call out before our God that he might come and do something here. All of this is useless and vain if he doesn't come. And so we're going to beg on behalf of that to that end next week. So please be here for that. And then the week after that, we begin a two-month series through the book of Proverbs. Okay, so we're looking at God's wisdom for our lives and the practical everyday decisions that we make. And so we'll be going, kind of pulling topics out of the book of Proverbs, going throughout 2 months. We have a lot of really exciting things with family ministries kind of rolling out during that time. Kind of we'll all, as a faith family, walk through a proverb a day to be studying the same things we can bring into our life groups to interact around Proverbs. So I'm very excited about that. So come back, invite your friends to be a part of the Proverbs series. It cranks up in a couple weeks. But today, we find ourselves in Mark chapter 16 in a beautiful, glorious truth here. So if you'll join me in reading verse 1, if you do not have a copy of God's Word, you'll find one underneath your seat. And so we would love for you to take that home with you if you don't have a copy of God's Word. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And that young man said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." Maybe some of the most glorious words in all of Scripture. "He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So church, I'm going to say this statement that if you've grown up in church for any length of time, it might just fall on deaf ears, but I'm praying that it doesn't. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I need some help up here, somebody. Jesus is alive. Can we just shout about that? Like, we do not serve a dead Savior. He's alive. He's alive. And we just talked a couple weeks ago that he was brutally murdered by the hands of wicked men, but all of that was according to the definite plan of God. God's plan was unfolding for redemption for you and redemption for me. Christ died for our sins and perfectly fulfilling the wrath of the Father in your place and in my place. He died, but he did not stay dead. He's alive this morning. And we have the beautiful blessing of having almost a historical narrative. The way this reads is not a myth. He's given just very specific details about how this happened to prove to you and to prove to me that may be skeptical about really a guy got up from the dead. And he gives historical evidence that this, in fact, did happen. Jesus is alive. He's alive. So why is this important? For us, you say, "Well, Derek, it's pretty important. And I know it's the hinge of our faith. It's the bedrock of what we believe. If this is not true, we should go home. Jesus is alive. And I won't belabor this because we have some other things that I feel like the Lord has called us to talk about this morning. I'd invite you to go back and listen to our Easter podcast because we talked about this in detail. If you want more information about the historical aspects of it, the apologetic of how do we know Jesus raised from the dead and all that that means for our life, go back and listen to that message. But I want to make some statements that I made back at Easter over our lives. So this is what's true if Jesus is not alive. If this is not true, here's what's true. If Jesus is still dead, we are still in our sins. If Jesus is still in a tomb somewhere overseas and he did not raise from the dead, then we are still in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 says there remains no more justification for sin, because when Christ got up, he had defeated Satan, he defeated sin, he defeated the greatest enemy, which is our sin and death, and he conquered the grave. That's why we say lifted up. He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. Because he rose from the dead, we can have justification, forgiveness for our sins. If he doesn't get up, we have no hope. The resurrection was almost as if Christ wrote a check on the cross, but at the resurrection, the check cleared. It was the down payment on the cross, and it shows that he was who he says he was. That the payment that he made on the cross worked. Jesus is alive. If Jesus is still dead, our faith has no purpose. Our faith has no purpose. If we're just in here worshiping ideas, and we're here talking about another world religion, it has no purpose. Paul would say, if the resurrection is not true, we are all people most to be pitied. Those pitiful Christians believing all of this stuff about a resurrected Christ. But if he's still dead, it's really pitiful what we're doing. We are the most deceived people in all of history. If Jesus is still dead, we should live for ourselves. That's Paul's logic. He says, if the resurrection is not true, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's live for the moment. Don't surrender everything to Jesus. Don't risk everything for his glory among the nations if Jesus is still dead. Because it's all a myth. It's a fairy tale. But if Jesus is alive, it changes everything. If Jesus really did get up from the dead, it changes everything. It changes our eternal destiny because we can now have salvation for our sins. He was who he says he was. It gives faith some rooted down in history. It's not some illogical thing that Jesus really did exist and he really did die and he really did rise from the dead. Ain't nobody else can make that claim. That's why it's exclusively Jesus. There's no other ways to God. Jesus himself, God himself, bombarded human history as a man. He lived a perfect life. None of us can say that. He died a substitutionary, atoning death in your place and in my place. And he rose bodily from the grave. And he's ascended back at the right hand of the Father now. He will come again one day. If this is true, it changes everything. If this is true, church, we cannot just play games. If this is true, it demands a serious look into our lives. It demands a serious kind of, what am I living for? Because if this is true, like, it stops all things, other things that are true. Like, there's other things that are important in your life, but this is of the first importance. 1 Corinthians would say that. That Christ died and was risen from the dead is of first importance in your life. There's nothing else more important to figure out, is this true or not? Because it has direct implications on our lives. And so, like I said, we could just go for months talking about the resurrection. But here's what I want us to do. Imagine you are the disciples. Imagine that you've walked with Jesus. You've heard his teachings. You've seen his heart. You watched him die. You watched him say things like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You watched that veil being rent from top to bottom, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. You watched the earthquake. You watched the disciples. You were one of them walking away, saying, "I thought he was it, but he's in defeat now." Put yourself in that situation. 3 days later, you get word that he is not here. He's risen. This one that you just saw die is alive. What would you feel? What would you do? Maybe you would be like some of these people that we read about, and you would doubt that. I'm a doubter by default. I would have doubted it. Maybe you had excitement. Maybe you would have been shameful that you walked away from Jesus. But Jesus is alive. He has revealed himself to the disciples. He's revealed himself to upwards to 500 people at one time to prove that he really did get up. We have eyewitness accounts that when the Bible was written, you could have went back and asked these people, "Did you see Jesus post-crucifixion, post-resurrection?" They would have been able to say yes. It's rooted in history here. And so imagine that you're the disciples and you've seen him rise from the dead. You've ate with him. You've heard him teach. You've seen his glorified state. You've seen him bodily in the flesh. And then now he's about to leave and ascend back up into heaven. And he's about to give you last words. I think you're on the edge of your seat, right? In that moment, Jesus is about to leave and you just saw him rise from the dead. Everything he's said and everything he's promised is true because he got up. All this stuff about being a Messiah, maybe he was right. Maybe he really was God. The disciples have a new hope and a new power and a new encouragement. And Jesus is going to say something to them. And I don't think we're just going to sit back and say, "Yeah, I've heard this before." The disciples are going, "Tell me anything. Whatever you ask of me, I will do because you just got up from the dead." And so I think we would be hanging on every word, paying close attention to obey what he said. And so, church, I'm going to call us. May we do the same this morning. We're about to hear one of the last commands of Jesus before he left. And may it not fall on deaf ears. May we not just shirk it off because we've heard it before. But may we have the awe and the wonder that the disciples would have had. And may it produce an obedience to say, if this Jesus really did exist, if he really did rise, it changes everything. So what he tells me to do with my life, I've got to listen. I have no other choice. And may it fuel a life of joy, but a life of risk for the glory of God among the nations. So what is those last words? Well, the church over history has called it the Great Commission. The Great Commission. It's a great commandment that the Lord has given. And every gospel ends this way. So you have the four gospels, just different men's accounts, different eyewitness tales, takes on the life of Jesus, telling the same story about the same Christ, and they all four end with this command. So let's look at them together. We'll begin here in Mark 16, verse 15. The words will be on the screen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Luke 24, verse 45 through 48. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Notice there, it's rooted in the resurrection. "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." What about John? John 20, 21 says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Notice this. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Even the early church in Acts 1, 8, so after Jesus has ascended into heaven, this is the account right before he ascends to heaven, Acts 1:8, that Jesus gives, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Maybe the more popular one, Matthew 28, where we'll be camping out this morning. Verse 18 says this, and Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and all authority on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so we're going to jump into this, pick this apart. But I want us to just pause in prayer again and say, God, I'm willing to hear from you today with an open mind, with an open heart, with my hands like this. And if you're not willing to pray that, ask that God would make you willing to pray that. All right? So if you'll join me in the quietness of this hour, you just prepare your heart for what we're about to talk about from this passage of Scripture. Father, you're worthy of the glory that you deserve. You're worth the praise of all peoples everywhere. And you're worth our lives. And so I'm praying for this church, this faith family. And I pray today that those who may not know you would come to faith in you today. I pray for those who are on the margins or perhaps fearful or living for other purposes, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would change us, that you would give us great clarity as a church as about what we're to be about. You've given a very specific command, and may we take it seriously. Lord, I pray what happens in the next few minutes together is absolutely life-changing. I pray that it just changes the trajectory and the direction of some of our lives. I pray that what happens as a result of what happens in the next few minutes will impact eternity in a fresh way. Lord, would you speak to us out of this text? Your children are here and we're listening. Teach us, command us, we pray. It's in your name. Amen. I don't even know where to begin in this. It is so good. Let's just start where Jesus starts in Matthew 28, verse 18. He says, all authority has been given to him. And I want that statement to sink in. You say, well, I've heard that. Yeah, Jesus has all authority. He's God. But I want you to understand the enormity of what he just said. All authority in heaven and on earth is possessed by Jesus. He has all authority. This is Jesus. We saw this played out in the Gospel of Mark, that he speaks and things happen. All of creation is under his rule and his control. He speaks to demons and they flee. He speaks to diseases and they are healed. He speaks to lame people to rise up and walk, and they do. He speaks to the storms and they cease. Jesus has all authority over all of his creation. And he even has authority to forgive sin, that he is God, and he can speak and say, your sins are forgiven. He has all authority. And this is, that authority is rooted in what we just read about in Mark, that Jesus got up from the dead. He has all power. He has all authority. He has taken the curse of sin upon himself, and he has reversed the curse because he has defeated sin. He's defeated Satan. He's defeated the grave. And because of that, he has authority over your life. He has authority over my life. That when Jesus speaks, it has bearing on us today. And so there's a thing in modern evangelicalism, and I don't want to get off on some tangents here, but this thing about making Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. And I know there's a lot of truth into that. But let me just say over us this morning that Jesus is Lord, whether we acknowledge that or not. He's Lord over all creation. He is Lord. He has authority. And so salvation is acknowledging the authority of Jesus and repenting of your sin and putting faith in that He is Lord of your life. That He is calling the shots. That is what it means to follow Christ. He's Lord over not just you and me, but over every person who's ever lived, over every authority structure in our world. He is Lord. He has all authority. All authority. So what He's about to tell us is flowing from who He is and His character. But then there's a beautiful promise. I want us to skip down to that last verse in verse 20. He says, "And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." And so Jesus is not just some tyrant dictator that says, "I demand your life." But He says, "I will go with you. And my presence will be with you." This presence of God to the end of the age. This command that we're about to talk about, this command to go and make disciples to every nation on this earth, is so much bigger than you. It's so much bigger than me. And it was bigger than these disciples. He's looking at this ragtag group of men who've been radically changed and have surrendered to the authority of Christ. And He's telling them to go. And God's plan for the nations and for the worship of all people everywhere is going to start with these guys. He said, "It's bigger than you. But just know, I'm going with you. My presence will be with you. It's not about you being enough. You're not enough, but this is what your life is to be about, and I'm going with you. I demand your allegiance, but I'm not just some king that's going to push you out there and for you to live your life on your own. Your life is best spent with a knee bowed in surrender to King Jesus. His authority is a good thing. His rule over us is a tender rule because He is a good king who loves us, and His presence and His power goes with us." So let me just say this to you. Not only is His presence, but His power. The very power of God. Acts 1:8 says, "Just wait here, and you'll be my witnesses." When? After the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So I'm talking to people here. If you've surrendered to the authority of Christ and seen Him as Savior, and you're walking with Him, He's produced new life into you. You have the power of God right now. You have the power of God inside of you to do this. His presence will go with us because He has dwelt in us. You have the power of God. But notice what that power of God's for. He said, "Why in the world would God gift people with spiritual gifts and place them in the church? What is that for?" Acts 1:8 says, "You'll receive power and you then will be my witnesses." He said, "I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you a specific command, and the result of my power in you and my authority over your life and therefore my ongoing presence with you is for the purpose that you would be my witnesses." You would be my witnesses. So what does that look like practically fleshed out in our lives? The people of God who have surrendered to the authority of God, who have the presence and the power of God in our lives. What does that look like? And so let's unpack this passage together. So He says, go. Go therefore. Go in light of what we just have talked about. He's a resurrected Savior. He has all authority in our life because of that. And He's promised that His power and presence resides in us. And so response, therefore, says go. And I don't want to insult your intelligence, but let's talk about the definition of go. All right? Go literally means, listen to this, to move away from one place into another direction. It's an altering of your life. To travel or to behave. And get this, it even means to die in the actual Greek. That's the enormity of this little word go. You're going a certain direction, and Christ's command is for you to alter that direction and to behave a certain way that is oriented around this command and rooted in his authority and his power and presence in us. So let me just say, your life has a new purpose if you know Jesus. What, do you not know that your body is not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. You have a purpose. What's your purpose? Why are you here? What is the purpose of this church? What direction are we to go? And I want us to say that this is not some new thing. He's telling us to go and to change our lives for a specific thing. But this is what he did in the first. This is his last words to the disciples. But even back in the very first of the Gospels, he said, what did he say? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Following Jesus and fishing for men cannot be separated from one another. If you're following Jesus and you're not fishing for men, you've got to ask myself the question, am I following Jesus? Those two things cannot be separated from one another. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. To follow Jesus was to be on mission with Jesus. And now he's saying, hey, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to make disciples. Those two things are held up together. They cannot be separated from one another. So this is what this means. This going is about intentionality. Let this be true of our church here in Johnson City. Let this be true of us. We are not a come-to people. So many times in the church, we say if we have enough programs, if you do your job well enough, or we, you know, strategize enough, people are going to come to us and be saved. Church, there are hundreds of thousands of people out there that really do not care about what we're doing in here. And they shouldn't. They're dead in their sins, and they need this hope that we know. And God has not told us to gather in to little circles and disciple one another. He didn't say, come, let them come to you. He said, you go. You take initiative to go to people who do not know Jesus. That's the purpose of this church. It is an active call. You've got to do something with this. He said, go. Change the trajectory of your life. All right. Well, go and do what? All right. We've got a command here to go, but it gets even more specific. Go and do what? He says, go and make disciples. Make disciples. Disciples literally means followers. So your life is to be spent to intentionally invest into other people to see them follow Jesus. The goal is not converts. The goal is not church attendance. The goal is disciples. So if you're following Jesus, the direct correlation is you help other people follow Jesus. You say, well, I don't know all the steps about that. But there's, you know, the next step. And I hope after today we'll know even more about the next step of what does this mean for our lives. Jesus has looked at you and told you the purpose of your existence. The purpose of this church is to go. And in going, make followers of him. It's very clear. As you follow, by proxy, you will have other people following him as well. So, what then does it mean to make disciples? So, if the command is to go and to make disciples, be intentional to see followers of Christ, what does that mean specifically? Well, thankfully, he tells us. So, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So there's two words. We're going to say identify and instruct. Here's what I mean by identify. He says to baptize them. Okay, you know what that means? I love what it says. You baptize them specifically. It says in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God, the one true God, has identified himself. Notice it says in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, God has made himself known to us. We can know him. And what baptism is what we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is you are now, God has identified himself, so we identify ourselves with him. See, I've been baptized into this relationship with God. I know him because he's made himself known and he has radically saved me. And even in baptism, I died with Christ, I was buried, and now I'm raised to walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is. It's so much more than just some ritual. To be baptized, meaning it's your confession of your faith. To say, I'm in with Jesus. Like, he has done this work in my heart. It is not for our salvation, but it's from our salvation to say, he is my Lord, he is my Savior. I identify, I'm joining myself with this God who has made himself known to me. So let me just say to you, if you are a follower of Christ and you've never been baptized, why in the world not? I mean, you're identifying with this God who's made himself known to you. So if you want to do that, man, come talk to us. We would be honored to baptize you. But part of this discipleship is to see people come from death to life and so confess that with baptism. And baptism also is to identify that you are now part of the church. Remember last week we talked about that God is not just saving individuals. He's saving individuals to make them part of a people. Remember that? So you're part of the church. And so baptism is not just I identify with God, and he is my Lord and Savior, but it's also you're saying I'm being identified with this group of people. We're walking through life together. We're communal together. And so together we're pursuing this God as a body of Christ. It's an identification with the local church. So when you go to make disciples, you're saying we are identifying ourselves with God and with his people to help people to get into those relationships. It's what you were wired to be. But secondly, there's another command. So he says, baptize them so they identify with God. But it says, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So I said identify, but also instruct. He says, teach them. Teaching literally means to impart knowledge or skill. So what are we teaching? What he's commanded us. And so it's the word of God. The word of God is what makes disciples. It's to see people holistically transformed into the image of Jesus. And it happens through the word of God spoken to one another, empowered by God the Spirit, to produce a change of life and a change of heart that's holistic. So church, what we're not doing is trying to go out there and get people to come in here to grow our church. That is not the goal. The goal is to see people love Jesus and to be more like Jesus as they walk, do so in community, and to be sent to be disciple makers as Christ has called them to do. That is why you exist. That's why I exist. Make disciples, teaching the word of God. I call it filling the gospel into all the cracks of our life. It's how does the word of God relate to everything in your life? It's what it means to be a disciple. It's to learn what God's will is for my life and how I can line up to follow this Jesus. You can't follow Jesus if you don't know what he said. He's commanded us, and it's clear. So teach people that. But I love this. It says, not only teach them, but teach them to do something specific with those commands. What does that word say? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Is this word observe? I love it. Observe literally means to conform one's action or practice to. So here's what we're doing. Discipleship is not just a bunch of head knowledge. Discipleship is for the purpose of life change. It's to see things going from our head. We've got to think right things about God, but that it would get down into our hearts, that we'd have convictions, and it would change us as people. And then it would go down to our hands, and we'd do something with what we've learned. To observe is actually to obey. So we're teaching people to obey all that Christ has said, all of God's word. And so let me just say this over you. If you are a follower of Christ, you are called to this, to teach. So, well, I'm not called to be a teacher, Derek. Well, there are certain gifts in the church that are designed just for teaching, but this is the command of every believer in the church, is to teach people what Christ has commanded you. To obey it and to live it out and to walk that through. And so let me just, God's word was never meant to stop with you. Man, you you hearing this morning, I'm sorry, you're more accountable now. It's never meant to just be a pool and just enjoying God and us to get together in little huddles and circles to disciple one another. He's saying, when you have been given much, it's so that you can be a blessing and to teach that to someone else, to reproduce what you have been taught into the lives of other people, to help them obey and help them flourish and to help them grow. So discipleship is so much more than a study group, but that's part of it. Get into a group to be a disciple. But it's so much more powerful is if individuals do this. To teach people what it means to follow Christ, to open up your word and say, hey, here's how I have my quiet time. Here's how I pray. Here's how I go. Here's how I love my wife. Here's how I raise my kids. Here's how I do my finances and how it all relates to the word of God. But here's the problem, and here's what's been convicting to me. That's scary, because that means I got to know how to study the Bible. That means I got to know how to pray. That means I've got to, right? And Jesus has rigged it this way, because when you invest your life in the lives of other people, by proxy, it's going to help you follow Jesus. To be a disciple is to make disciples. You say, well, Derek, I'm very overwhelmed. I don't know how to do this. Well, that's a good place to start. Because I don't know that I do either. But this is the command that Jesus has given us. So let's take it seriously. To go, be intentional, to make disciples, followers of Christ, by having them identify with God and become disciples, and then to teach them all that Christ has commanded, to observe it and to obey it. We do that in the context of relationships. Is that true of your life today? Have you been discipled? You say, Derek, I need to be discipled. I need somebody to teach me how to do this because I don't know. It scares me because I'm just kind of coasting through life and I don't even know if I really know how to follow Jesus. And that is a great place to begin. That's what the church is for. Let's help you get connected into a life group, into study groups. Let's have coffee. Come to meetings with us. Let's talk about this because Christ hasn't given us any other option. This is the command he gave the church. Make disciples. All right. Where? He gives a little more specific. So he says, what do you do? Make disciples. Teach people to live out their faith, to follow Christ. That's the goal of your life. But let's go back. I skipped something on purpose so I can come to it here. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. Of all nations. This command is not just a specific command of what to do. He even goes a step further and says, this command is not just to make as many disciples as you can right here. It's even more specific. He says, make disciples of all nations. So you can't just say, I'm making disciples, so check. It's a specific command to the church to make disciples of all nations. That is not nations as we know it, these geopolitical boundaries or whatnot. That is not what this means. The word literally is pentata ethne, or people groups. Every people group in the world. And today, there's almost 12,000 different people groups in the world. 12,000 different people groups. And God says, I have a people among every one of those people groups. And the way they're going to come to know me is if you go and tell the gospel and have them identify with me and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. All those people groups are mine. I have a people in every one of those groups. But today, out of those 12,000 people groups of the world, over 6,000 have never heard the name of Jesus. They're unreached. They're unengaged with the gospel. They can't just go down the Lifeway. They can't just wander into one of the 18 churches on the street corner. They can't turn on the radio. No access. If you would say Jesus, they'd say, who is that? They live and they die with no hope of having access to God. And I say this humbly, but they have just enough knowledge of God to damn them to hell. And God says, how are they going to believe if you don't go? That's the logic that Romans has. If the gospel is what produces faith, and you have the gospel, and you've been commissioned by this resurrected king to go to them, they're never going to know unless you go tell them. God's designed it this way for our joy and for the nation's joy and for his glory. go to every people group of the world with this commission and with this good news that Christ has died for sin and he's not there anymore. He is resurrected. And you can have life and you can have a relationship with God again if you will turn and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the message we have to go to the nations with. It's specific. So, as we close, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Today, you say, okay, I have a specific call to make disciples and to go to all the world. What do I do? Let me just say this. Start where you are. Be obedient to God's command where you are. Jesus loves Johnson City. He does. There's people here that need to know Jesus, that need to be discipled. It's our job, along with these other churches in this city, to see Johnson City know Christ. So what are the people groups here? There's people groups here. So what are your people groups? Your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people you're about to sit in class with, students. It's not by accident. God sovereignly placed you there. The places that you frequent, that is your place. That's where you go. It's the people groups. Share the gospel, see people meet Jesus, and then disciple them in what it means to follow Jesus in the context of a local church. Start where you are. Jesus loves Johnson City. Second, it's not just about us. Jesus does love Johnson City, but Jesus loves the nations. So all that God does here is ultimately a part of what God is going to do around the world. It will not stop with this church. It must go to the ends of the earth. So we want to be a sending church to send people out for the glory of God among the nations. And so I just want to pause here in saying this. I'm not saying that there's some two-level Christians, the ones that are overseas, really on the front lines, and then us here. It's like, do I make disciples in Johnson City or do I make disciples in unreached people groups? And the answer is yes. It's about where has God called you and be faithful there. Be faithful there. When you make disciples here, you are part of God's global plan to make disciples for his praise and his glory among the nations. But I will say this, I think some of us all of us need to seriously pray, God, if you want me to go, I will go. So I think the default is always, I'm staying. You know, unless God makes it abundantly clear that I'm supposed to go to the nations, then I'm here. No, I want us to change that prayer for us as a church, to have a blank check with our lives. And you sign the bottom of it and give it to God, trusting that he's a good God. He has all authority to command us to go. He picks where I live because he has all authority. And so your job is to make disciples where you are. And so you need to ask God, where do you want me to be? Can I leverage my life? Can I use the skills that I have to go into a people group who do not know Jesus, have no access to it? Will you call me to go? Will you let me go? Will you let me go? I'm praying that God would do this in this family right here, that dozens of us would just be sent to the nations. But it starts here. If you're not faithful where you are, you will not be faithful where you're going. And so I'm calling us to this radical life of discipleship, but do you have a blank check with your life? To God, wherever, whatever, I'll do it. And I'm not going to wait for some supernatural thing. I'm going to start making disciples here, but do so with my hands like this, saying, God, you do whatever you want with my life. So I want to ask a question. How will you leverage your life for the global glory of God? How? What does it look like for you? And I want you to go this afternoon, fall on your face, and ask God, what's my place into this? So if you'll bow with me, we're going to even wrestle with this now as the band comes on up. I just want to say some things over the house tonight. So if you will, just bow your head, close your eyes, and let the Holy Spirit do his work even now. Some of you in this room right now, here's what I think. Some of you need to respond today to this gospel. You don't know Jesus, and he's inviting you into a love relationship with himself Repent and believe the gospel. If you don't know how to do that, come talk to us. Don't walk out of this room not knowing Christ. Nothing is more important in your life this morning. He is alive. Some who of us who do know Jesus, we need to repent of our little selfish dreams. See, I've been living for myself. I've been living for my kingdom. And I realize God's doing something in this world. And for whatever reason, he's let me be a part of it. And so I'm going to join myself to his mission. I repent. So God, crush all of my little plans. Some of us need to ask God for a confidence in his sovereignty, to have a boldness around the resurrected Jesus, and beg for the indwelling power of the Spirit of God to make us bold. Say, I don't have anything to give, and that's the point. He wants to use you for his purpose. He wants to accomplish his glory through your life surrendered to him. So will you make yourself available? Say, all I have is yours. So can I just say it to us, church? Do not coast through life. Chase after him. Make disciples where you are. You say, I don't know how to do it. Let's talk. Let's talk. Let's figure it out together. But may this be the purpose of our church. Some of us need to take practical steps to be involved in the global glory of God. So you need to pray. You begin just by praying for the nations, praying for the unreached people groups. Some of us need to be generous. And you've yet to cross that threshold to be generous with your finances to the local church. Church, as you give, we're giving for this global advancement. Be generous that we might have the resources to send people to the ends of the earth. Some of you need to go. You need to go first just on a short-term trip. You say, I don't know opportunities. Come talk to us. We'll help you cross cultures to go on a week trip, a summer, a semester, 2 years. We'll help you get to the mission field. But all of us, I pray this morning, will write this blank check with our life. God, it's yours. My life is yours. Jesus told us the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. So we're praying that he would send laborers into the harvest. That means ETSU, Milligan, Northeast State. That means our workplaces. That means these neighborhoods. But it also means the 6,000 unreached people groups of this world. How can you leverage your life for the global glory of God among the nations?